the strength beyond my control. Oh, that's what Jesus is. With the scoundrels and drunkards, lepers and on a hill far away, between a couple of thieves, the last place on earth you'd think he would be. But that's right where Jesus is. The Prince of Peace and perfect love, that's who he is, and where I run, I can't count the ways that I'm not enough. But thank God, oh, thank God, Jesus is. When I'm walking back guilty from the places I go, no hesitation, he welcomes me home. He's not afraid to get mud on his robe. That's just how Jesus is. The Prince of Peace and perfect love, that's who he is, and where I run, I can't count the ways that I'm not enough. But thank God, oh, thank God, Jesus is the Prince of Peace and perfect love. That's who Jesus is. Ooh, Jesus is.
Another good morning for those who weren't here. I think you were all here, but good morning again. Wonderful day to be alive. The sun is shining. It's not raining. Praise Jesus. Yes, this is who Jesus is. You know, Jesus is everything that you're not. He'll fill in your shortcomings. Christianity is relatively very simple. We complicate it. I think institutions, churches, and religions have complicated things. Christianity is, the basics is first get saved. Once that's established, then just have a relationship with him. That's all he's asking. Open dialogue. Something where you don't need to become perfect in the flesh. Just tell him, okay, Lord, I'm lacking there. Help. I need your help. He'll help you. So it's not complicated. And this is what my message is about today. It's sort of, before I get into it, I have an opening that I want to talk about first. But it's about the message to the churches, taken from out of Revelation, but jumping 2,000 years ahead. What is the message to us today? What is it? Is it still the same? But we'll get into that. My first scripture, though, is John 16, verse 13. Brendan wants to put that up. And this is comfort. I mean, you cannot get any better than this. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, and he has come, he's here already. Jesus went up, the Spirit came down, he's with us. He will guide you in all truths. So what will he do? He will guide you in all truths. It means what it says what it means. For he shall not speak of himself. He's got no agenda. But whatsoever he shall hear from the Father. And that he shall speak, And he will show you things to come. What an awesome privilege of being able to know what's coming. And the message I have is today is he showed me things to come. It just didn't happen just now. He showed to me before. So now I'm going to preach it. So he showed me what was to come. So the thing is with God is to be in tune. It's like your favorite radio station. How will you find it? Well, you have to be in tune with it. You find a perfect tune. You can hear it crystal clear. This is how Jesus is. You have to be in tune with him. And then the dial is set perfectly. You open dialogue. It works perfect. You just have to be honest and speak with him, talk with him. And then stop and listen. See what he has to say. Because it's two-way communication there. So be in tune with him. So here's one of the truths that Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit was going to reveal to us. When Jesus was on the cross and cried, "It is finished," he meant it was complete. What was complete? It was the perfect sacrifice, once and for all. Because before that, they were offering sacrifices of animals. Now Jesus came and gave us the perfect gift, perfect sacrifice. All our sins that are covered, that's past, what you have committed, present, what you have, what you're committing, and future, what you will commit. That's the good news. And this is for and again, I don't know why I even put this in. For those people who think this is now a license to just go sin and do whatever you want and Jesus is going to forgive you, I have nothing to say to you if you think like that. Pastor Steve's message last week is how the Father sees us. How he approves of us once we become born again. He approves you of you. That's set in stone. That is a given now once you become born again. In Colossians 1, verse 13 and 14, it says this. Who has, past tense, delivered us from the power of darkness and has what? Again, past tense. Has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. That's a done deal once you become born again. It's happened. In whom we have what? Redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So all your sins are done with, covered. I did not say this. I'm sorry. I'm just reading what the Apostle Paul wrote by revelation given him by the Holy Spirit. So the question is here, are you one of those he has done it to? That's the question for you and for me. I am one of them. It has happened to me. This is who we truly are in Christ. So here's a comforting scripture for you who've gone through something. 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and verses 3 and 4. It says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." Not some all comfort. Who comforts us in all our tribulation. So will you have tribulation? According to this, you should have some tribulation. That we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble. So are you going through something? That is to help somebody else out who's going to go through it after you've gone through it. Take it as something. You have no idea what you're doing to a person who is now going through something similar and you have gone through it. But if you've learned from it, it's best to learn from what you're struggling with, and then you can use those, the things that you have learned, to comfort somebody else. So who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. That's encouragement. So the bottom line is here for our church, we need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit breathes life into things. Without the Holy Spirit, we're just a dead church as any other religion. That's all we are. So what good is it to me or you if I have all the education in the world, preach to you with much human wisdom, with nice high-sounding words, messages that make sense to your intellect, have all the right words that challenge your understanding, but they lack the power of the Holy Spirit that has the ability to cut to the heart together with the word. what good am I to this church or to the body of Christ for that matter? We're useless. We're not going to grow much. So removing the Holy Spirit from this church or any other church is much the same as removing the air from your lungs. You become dead. So without the Holy Spirit here, what are we? We're dead. So what do we need here? In unison, the Holy Spirit. We need you, Holy Spirit, to breathe life into this. And the Holy Spirit is gentle. He convicts you in the right ways, in a way that is not overbearing. He guides you in all truths, just as I read. Just pay attention to. Scripture always explains Scripture without confusion. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 to 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's where the power is. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. In other words, he was just an ordinary, weak human being. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power. Praise Jesus. And that your faith should not stand on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That is true faith, my dear friends. Something within you that has more power than you possess to get you to that next level that you need after saving faith. After saving faith has come, there is more. Fire insurance is not enough for me. I want to go on to more, bigger, greater, better things for this church and for myself. So here's the message from Jesus Christ to the church today. And I'm going to take it out of Revelation chapter 2 and 3. But this message has a danger. The danger can be you could have a legalistic outlook on it and start and come at it from the wrong angle and trying to right yourself the wrong way. There is a difference. I'm going to get into that as I get into this message. And again, in spite of its condemning messages that Jesus had for the church, it's actually a message of hope. It all depends on your position of where you are in your relationship with God. This is what this depends on. So having said that, let's rise and ask the Lord for his blessings here. Lord, you've set this all up that we can come before you one day unashamed. We want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servants. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." Lord, you're the one who can cut to the heart. I don't have the ability. But I know what the power of your Holy Spirit can do with your word. You can change attitudes and lives in a gentle and graceful way. So, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will just go through this message and it will make it crystal clear not only to the people here but to the people who are going to listen to it on YouTube. In Jesus' name I ask this. Amen. You may be seated. So I'm going to establish, first of all, what the church is. This is Jesus speaking out of Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19. This is who the church is. So just to be clear. And this is Jesus speaking to Peter after he had given him a name, Petros, which means pebble, by the way, just so you know what I'm going to get at here. And he said, "I say also unto you, Peter, that you art Peter, and upon this rock," people translate that he means Peter here. No, this rock meant himself. Jesus is talking, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So can we conclude the church is not going to be defeated in any way, shape, or form from this verse? From the person who spoke this, which is Jesus Christ, who redeemed us, it will not happen. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Oh yes, they'll be tried. They'll come to the brink of looking like they'll fall, but they'll make the right choice at the right time. It's going to happen. And this is, I discussed this with Brother Larry yesterday. I had a good conversation about what we have when we pray for somebody. We shouldn't pray feeble-minded. Oh, Lord, I hope you're going to heal us from this and that. No, we should have the authority and the power that Jesus possessed. This is what he gave us. And I'll prove it to you. This is what we have. Verse 19. And I will give unto you the kingdom, unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So what do we have? We have the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So what can we do with those keys? And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound on heaven. Or shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That basically covers everything. So if we pray in the name and the power and the authority of Jesus Christ for healing, it should happen. It's not for us to say when it will happen, but it should happen. Eventually it will happen. So do we as a church want to hear from God? Or do we just want to go on in a nonchalant way, not worrying about anything that comes to spiritual matters? Do we want to hear what Jesus has to say to us as a church? If Jesus Christ would come right now and tell you what you need to improve on, would we take him seriously? Would I take him seriously? Would you take him seriously? Or how would we react to his messages that he gave to the seven churches in Revelation? Or anyway, the five that he reproved. If you read them and study them, he actually only reproved five of them. The other two he basically told to continue as they were because then everything will be good, which is the Church of Philadelphia, and I think it might be Smyrna, Sardis. And the other five he reproved. So instead of trying to figure out what churches these five messages that Jesus spoke of in Revelation, who they apply to, let's look within our own hearts or in this church and see maybe if they could apply to us or even like reaching out ministries here. So here are the five letters to the churches that got reproved. And I'm just going to read what he says as far as being reproved is concerned, because he said a bunch of things that he liked about him. There was some good things he mentioned. But this is what Jesus said, and I'm not doing this to condemn. It's part of my message. You'll see as I get into it what's behind this. So nevertheless, Jesus speaking, I have somewhat against you because thou hast left your first love. I asked Brother Larry what that was, and he had the answer right away. You all know what that means, your first love. Do you remember when you first got saved, that boldness, that wanting to tell anybody and everybody about Jesus, to wanting to, things had no matter to you, materialistic things had no matter to you, nothing mattered, the only thing that mattered was that first love, that it was shed abroad in our hearts, that I can't really explain it, but I remember having it. And yes, I remember, and I do have to admit that I have lost some of that, and I want it back. So that first love, Jesus, we need it back. Do you still have that? Do you still operate in that first love? And Jesus says, remember, therefore, from where you are fallen. That means from that first love. And I will explain that first love a little bit deeper. It's not complicated, people. That's why I said in the beginning, I don't want this to turn into something legalistic. It's not. Hang in there. Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly, and I will remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. This actually means you will lose your influence and become a useless salt as a person or as a church. God will not be able to use you if you do not turn back. This has nothing to do with salvation, these chapters. Or these letters. Remember that. If you have that in the back of your mind, things will become very clear to you on what he's talking about here. It is not talking about salvation or losing your salvation for those who think we can lose our salvation. This has everything to do with rewards, these letters. And again, I want to expound on something here when he says, I will come unto you quickly. What this quickly means here, it means when you least expect it. That's what this quickly is talking about. I will come unto you in a way, in a manner where you did not expect me to come. And here's the scripture that I'll prove to you out of Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4 to 9. Paul writing to the church of Thessalonica, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. What day? That coming unto you quickly. You are children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. He's telling us what we are not. Now here's the warning. Therefore, this is now our part. We have to do this. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and what? Be sober. That's our part. For they that sleep in the night, they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. And see, that's assurance of salvation, so that you know in your mind. See, salvation, assurance of salvation, is not really a heart issue, because there you're good. It's in here where you're struggling with assurance of salvation. But that's why he's instructing you to put on that helmet for the hope of salvation, knowing you that hope is set before you for good. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And this salvation means all kinds of salvation, being taken out of this world when the time comes, or salvation for your soul. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So there, in a nutshell, is that I'll come unto you quickly. But there's a part that plays on us that we have to do. We have to do our part so he does not come unto us quickly. Revelation 2, 14 and 16, that's to the church of Pergamos. But I have a few things against you, because you have them, so not the whole church, they had some in the church, that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak. Brother Pastor Steve had this yesterday from a different perspective. This is a different perspective that I have now have of it here. Before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idol, that's what they were telling him. He told them to do, and to commit fornication. That is a compromising gospel. Everything is acceptable except for the truth. This to me is talking about the tolerance message of today. We're all saved. We're all children of God. No separation, no repentance. They talk the same language as you and I, but lack the power thereof also. So they have all the right words with a lot of added words. That should not be there. This is what this is talking about. It's called a compromising gospel. Jesus says this to them, repent, or else I will come unto you quickly. There's that quickly again. Again means when you least expect it. And I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. That is, in other words, the two-edged sword of the word together with the spirit. So a good illustration about coming quickly. I'll just, for you young people, what coming unto you quickly would mean. A good illustration would be, for example, it'll be like your parents who would take a long trip, go on a journey somewhere, with no preset day on their return, whenever they'll come back. But your only job was to keep the house in order at all times, so it's all neat and tidied up for their return. Everything is in order. But you decide you'll procrastinate till the last possible day of when you think they'll return. Remember, you were never given a date, and we were never given a date on his return. But you chose to ignore their advice to be ready, to make sure everything's in order. But you're always on edge, never comfortable, never at peace because of the decision that you made to heed your parents' advice. Then finally they return and find the house in complete shambles and chaos. How will that make you feel? Or even worse, how do you think that would make your parents feel? And this is on an earthly scale. Now let's look at the flip side. The child who did his due diligence and always had everything clean and tidied up, never worried about when they'll return because you heeded their advice and had always everything in order. Everything was good. Peace of mind, relaxed, full of joy, knowing you'll be ready for whenever they'll return. What a contrast. So likewise, let us be wise and faithful servants whom the Lord will find doing what he has called us to do when he does return. So we will not come upon us quickly. What do we have to do? I will get into that. It's not complicated, people. I'm not going to make a religion out of what we are supposed to be doing as far as keeping ourselves in certain laws. So just stay focused on Jesus and the Holy Spirit and his righteousness. The rest will be added unto you. It's very simple. Revelation 2, 20 and 23, Church of Thyatira. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you. Because you have suffered that woman Jezebel, just an outsider, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. How many leaders and churches have been destroyed by fornication and adultery and tolerance of sexual promiscuity, which with time has the ability to completely destroy the church and its leaders and render them useless for the kingdom of God when left unchecked. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Remember that. Out of 1 Corinthians 5. And I gave her a space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, then this is what Jesus will do. I will cast her into bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. There is a great tribulation that's coming to this planet. This is what's waiting if you do not repent. You'll get your portion with the hypocrites, whoever else goes into the tribulation. With her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. So there is an except there. If you repent, it will not happen. If you don't, now this will happen. And I will kill her children with death. There will be much sorrow and grief because of their horrible choices that they made. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to what? Your works. Jesus keeps focusing on their works. Just a reminder, we are saved by faith, grace through faith. Just so you know, salvation is a free gift. Works that we do are a different entity here. They're a different part of the message. Here is the perfect works that Jesus is looking for. You ready for this? John 6, 28, verse 29. I didn't say it. I wish I could have, but I didn't. But I'll just repeat what Jesus said. Then said he unto them. No, then said they unto him. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? What an answer. That's not what religious people expect. No, you have to come to church. You have to show up here every week. Prayer meeting every week. Then you have to get baptized. And then you have to confess your sins to me. Make sure I want to know about it. I'm sorry, that's not what he said here. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Isn't that the power of God? I think that is something that we should never, ever stray from. You put that scripture in your, when you open your phone, the first thing you see every day. This is part of the first love. That's your first love. Not to stray from this. Do not ever stray from this. Put it in your heart. Scripture always explains scripture. So that is, again, your first love. Revelation 3, verse 2 to 5. That's the church of Sardis. Again, Jesus speaking, be watchful. What do we have to do? We have to be watchful. And strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Boy, they're at the brink there. These guys are teetering right on the edge. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Again, he's focusing on their works. Remember, therefore, how you had received and what you had received and heard. That's your first love again. And hold fast and repent. If therefore you shall not watch, I will come unto you quickly again. That's as a thief. That's what he just comes at it from a different angle. He'll come unto you quickly as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon you. Thou hast a few names, though, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. I'll get into that a bit more. He that overcomes the same shall be clothed in white raiment. It actually explains itself here. You're an overcomer. That's where you get that white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. I like why Jesus put that in. He's referring to not blot. He never says he'll blot out your name. He's just saying he will not blot out your name. That doesn't give you that there is an exception and someday he'll blot your name out if you don't do something right. He's saying here he will not blot out his name. I'll add something to that later on here. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So I'll give you a different perspective of this blotting out. What if, and again, it's a very logical explanation. What if every baby that is ever born, and we can all conclude that babies are innocent. What if they are all written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Every baby. Could we all agree with that? Babies written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Guess why? They're innocent. So guess they would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But then the time comes when you have to make a decision for Jesus Christ. And you reject Jesus. That's the day your name could be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. You made a choice. If it so would happen that a name gets blotted out, that's how it would happen. We're already there, all of us. And then there's a time you make a decision whether or for Christ it'll stay. If you reject him, it'll be blotted out forever. Think about it. Study it in Scripture, see if it is so. And again, it's just a perspective, not something that I want to argue with or start an argument over. It's a good perspective, I think, because we can all conclude when Jesus said to the little children, those who tried to chase the little children away from him, Jesus said, "No, bring them here, for such is the kingdom of God." So if that's the kingdom of God, their names must be written in the kingdom of God. Now we go to the last church, Laodiceans. I always thought this church is not even born again, but it's a church. I started this message out by actually setting the foundation that the church of Jesus Christ is already set, that gates of hell will not prevail against it. So this is just one of them again. So Revelation 3:15-21, it goes, "I know your works again. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods," they're talking about themselves, "and I have need of nothing," I don't need you. "I know and knowest not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, and that you may see." This is how I interpret this. This means after they have accepted Christ, that's all they wanted. They did not trust Christ beyond salvation, but rather relied on a common sense approach to living their everyday lives. "We don't need you, Jesus, beyond salvation. I am happy with fire insurance. I don't want anything to do with you after that." There are people like that. There's lots. Just pay attention. They believe in Jesus for their salvation. That's where it starts, and that's where it ends. There's more. You have to make a choice, or otherwise you will not hear as a servant, good and faithful servant. We're all servants once we become born again. It's your choice to make that you hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Which also means that they showed no reverence to the one who has saved them. It is important that we reverence God. Verse 19 says it, "As many as I love," there's proof that they're the church, "as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten," because he loves the church. Christ died for the church, he loves them, but because he loves them, he did rebuke and chasten them. "Be zealous therefore and repent." And history, I went into the history of this. There was, all these churches did exist about, I forgot the AD, but they all repented, every church. And this letter, these letters were sent after John, he was in exile in the Isle of Patmos. They were sent out to these churches, and they were specific because they were on a route which was very well traveled. And from there, they got sent to different churches. And it said the whole churches repented of this. This is the record, the history of this. That they all did repent. And this is what the church will do at the end. They will repent. This leaves it open because he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." This does not only pertain to salvation, this pertains to referring to a relationship, open dialogue with Jesus, have an open relationship. So here, Jesus, verse 21, it says, "To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with him, with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and I am set down with my Father in his throne." Now a reminder on how we will overcome. And they overcame by what? The blood of the Lamb. But he adds something here. And the word of their testimony. What does he mean by that? Why did he all of a sudden add the word of their testimony? Very important. I'll explain here. Why the two steps here? So overcoming by the blood of the Lamb is Jesus. Yeshua is our perfect Passover. He alone has accomplished the work for us. Yet this is now our job, must apply the blood of the Lamb to the doorposts of our hearts and lives to overcome. So if you've done that, you will overcome by the blood of the Lamb. You are now covered. So when that angel, the death angel that goes around, will walk past you when he carries out his death sentence. So overcoming now by the word of their testimony. How do we overcome? We overcome. This is now our part. By faithful commitment to God and by declaring his goodness in our lives, we are even willing to declare that we will not waver from our faith in Jesus during trials. We will call upon him. Tribulations, or even in the face of death, when we're being threatened to renounce our faith, with that said, we will have to rely on his strength and trust in him to be overcomers even with that, because it's not within you to say, "I will stand," when the test is on. You will say this, "Jesus will be able to make me stand." If you stand on that, you will never fall. And now a notable mention to the Church of Philadelphia. "Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from the hour of temptation that shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." There's a great tribulation. This is what this is talking about. He will keep you from that hour. That's hope. So you want to be kept. You don't want to be like the one church he's referring to. "I will throw you into great tribulation." No, we want to be kept. But there is something up to us. We have to be ready. At any moment he could come. There is no time, no date given. It could be, "Watch, for I can come unto you quickly." Verse 11. "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown." What is a crown? That's an inheritance. That is a reward, not salvation. So let's refocus our priorities. What is important to us? The things of this world or the things of God? Make sure you understand grace. Grow in grace. Extend it to others. And you will find Jesus becoming sweeter and sweeter with each passing day. Confess all your sins to Jesus. Lay them down at the cross under the blood of the Lamb. Never to be remembered or reminded of no more. There is a reason it says that. You will not and cannot be judged for those sins anymore, because Jesus, the perfect Lamb, the perfect judge, paid for them all. So now this is what is here for us. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace in time of need. That's what we have to do. This is what is left for us to do when we fail. When you have shortcomings, when you fail, it's not to condemn yourself. If our heart condemns us, we have somebody greater than that. Come before the throne of grace. Ask God for grace. Don't hide it. Don't bury it. Come to God with your shortcomings. Give them to him. So let us come boldly to the throne of grace. So again, a hypothetical question. If we don't practice that here on earth, I'm not sure if we'll all of a sudden, when we get there and have the boldness to come to his throne of grace, run there. Practice it now already. Come to his throne of grace. Because when you see him face to face, you'll say, thank you, Jesus, that I learned that here on earth already. So we need to become desperate and serious with God. We need to abide in the vine. We need to trust and to be obedient to whatever he gives us to do. And signs and wonders will follow them that believe. We do ourselves great harm if we don't do that as a church. Closing scripture here, Revelation 22, verse 12. And behold, again Jesus speaking, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to the work, to his work, shall what his work shall be. So if we're guilty now of what Jesus said to the churches, now what? What do we do? The answer is quite simple. I'll go back to the previous mentioned scripture. The perfect works Jesus is looking for is John 6, verse 28, 29 again, that you might believe in him whom he has sent. This is the perfect work. There are different faiths, there are different phases of faith. There's the saving faith, that you just need a little bit of faith to get saved. Jesus adds the rest, gives you the gift of faith to believe that, which keeps us, saves us from an eternal lake of fire when you call upon the name of Jesus. Then there's the trusting faith. That's where we fail, a lot of us. That Jesus is your provider, your comforter, your healer, and lots of more other things that he can be if we just trust him. That's a faith that you have to nurture and grow in, lest you have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's how you can depart from the living God, as far as not trusting him. Not salvation again. That's not trusting God for your providence. So if you trust in uncertain riches and a full bank account, I think you need your pay. I pity you. That can be taken away from you so quickly you won't know what has happened. So learn to trust in Jesus for everything. The sooner you learn this, that it is impossible to please God without faith, the sooner you will work the perfect works. Learn to trust him. Amen.
I've been transplanted from the kingdom of evil to Jesus, the only atonement. Redemption was paid for all eternity. His love everlasting is faithful and true. Pardon, forgiveness for me and for you. I've been transplanted from the kingdom of evil through Jesus, the only atonement. I walk in his will to be more like him. Every day is a love song that my heart sings. I rejoice in each victory that I've found in him. I've been transplanted from the kingdom of evil through Jesus, the only atonement for sin. Assured in his promises that he is able to keep me and never let go of my head. Assured in his promises that he is able to keep me and never let go of my head. He'll keep me.